The last couple of weeks we've seen that the Protestant Reformation was a move back to the Bible. That was one of the big emphases that the Reformers were about. Last week we saw about this thing called the priesthood of all believers, how we all play a role, a significant role in God's kingdom, and not just the leaders of the church. And this morning we're going to see something about how the Reformers were passionate about breaking people free of the chains of religion, the bonds of religion, the things that weigh us down and burden us. And so this morning I want us to hear a word from God about finding rest and release from our burdens in Jesus. So if you'll look at Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. This is the Word of God. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." A little shorter reading for us this morning, but nonetheless powerful. Maybe you are familiar with a man named William Wilberforce. He was a member of the English Parliament in the early 19th century, and a man who played a critical role in the abolishment of the slave trade. He was a lifelong politician and a man who endured tremendous trials as he sought to bring an end to the slave trade that at that time was perceived to be a critical part of the British economy. He was resisted for a number of reasons, but one of them was just for the sheer fact that they thought it would cripple the economy. If any man knew something about slavery, it was him, William Wilberforce. He was also a committed follower of Jesus Christ, and Wilberforce's views of Christianity reflected his passion and feeling that Christianity was liberating, not enslaving. And he once said this, so if you listen closely to this quote by Mr. Wilberforce: "My grand objection to the religious system still held by many who declare themselves Orthodox churchmen is that it tends to render Christianity so much a system of prohibitions rather than of privileges and hopes, and thus the injunction to rejoice, which is so strongly enforced in the New Testament, is practically neglected. And religion is made to wear a forbidding and gloomy air, and not one of peace and hope and joy." This was the grand hope as well, not just of men like Mr. Wilberforce, but of psalmists, of men like King David in Israel. He penned the famous 23rd Psalm, which many of you no doubt are familiar with. You know the famous line, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." Well, in verse 4, what comes before and after this verse, this famous in the valley of the shadow of death? What is David talking about? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." Do you even remotely get the impression that David feels trapped or burdened or enslaved here? No. His God brings life, refreshment, encouragement, restoration, and comfort. Notice, even the rod of God, even the discipline of God, David says, comforts him. "Your rod and your staff comfort me." In the house of the Lord, there is freedom and not slavery. Jesus' teaching about himself also, I want to give you the sense of how the whole Bible is unified in this, this fact that Christianity is not something that should be, at least, have this foreboding, gloomy, enslaving feeling that I think many of us associate with it. So Jesus says this as well. Maybe some of you saw the Bible series that came out, I guess it was in early of last year, 2013. It was on mainstream television, a series, I don't know what it was, 10 weeks or something like that. Well, Megan and I watched it after the fact on Netflix. And one of the scenes that really stuck out to me from that series What came out was adapted from Luke 4, where Jesus is reading in the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath day. And he goes to a famous passage in Isaiah 61, and he reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then Jesus did this very remarkable thing. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. Everyone in the synagogue was focused on Him, it says. And He said this to them: "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. Of course, they chased Him out of the synagogue, and that's a whole other matter. But do you hear the language of what Jesus says in this text? Freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight, to set the oppressed free. Jesus came to give life, to set free, to remove burdens. And the gospel message is how Jesus did that. How does Jesus do that? Does He just waltz in and just somehow magically do it? Or is there a particular thing that He had to accomplish or thing that He had to do? Well, what Jesus did is what we refer to as the gospel. It's the message about who Jesus is and all that He did for us. This good news about Christ dying on the cross to secure our salvation and freedom from the misery and the bondage of sin. Well, again, we've been studying the Reformation this month. And one thing that you will find about Martin Luther, if you go back and do some study, which I'd encourage you to do that, find a book. You can go online and read all sorts of stuff on Luther. You don't need to go out and purchase anything, but you can find plenty of free resources online about Martin Luther. And what you'll find if you go back and study, that he was a monk and theology teacher, but he was a man who had given every ounce of his being to serving God and knowing God and doing the right thing. But he was miserable in his early life. He was miserable. He once famously said this: "If I could believe that God was not angry with me, I would stand on my head for joy." This is a man who changed history, a man who sparked maybe one of the most important movements in all of history in the 1500s. Following Jesus, for Luther, was not in those early days liberating. What about all these passages we've just read? What about all the things we just heard about Jesus? It wasn't liberating, freeing, and refreshing for Luther. And Paul says this too. I want to give you the sense that even the apostles, even those who were close to Jesus, said the same things, that this following of Christ, that knowing Jesus was liberating, freeing, not enslaving. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this: "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." In 1 John 5, he says this: "In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome." You can get the sense from the Scriptures that following Jesus, yes, there's a cross to carry, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. There is something to do, and it is hard, but there is life and joy and refreshment in knowing Jesus and walking with Him. Well, what are the things that weigh us down? Let's talk about this for a moment. What are the things in life that burden you, that burden me? Can we maybe sum them up in a few things? And I think we can probably reduce it to 3 or 4 maybe. And I might be missing some, but as I really wrestled with it, I thought there were 3 big things in life that burden all of us. The struggle for resources, which that might be money, financial security, it might be your health. Your body is a kind of resource. You want to take care of it, manage it well. Respect, relationships, our reputation, what other people think of us, power, position, and religion. The fight to please some higher being or to be faithful. So resources, respect, and religion are all great burdens on humanity. They're things that we struggle with and wrestle with, and all of our, probably reduce all of our anxiety in one way or another in the struggles of life to those things in one way or another. Well, if you're looking at the Bible, notice the word all. I want to point you to the word all in verse 28 of our passage for today. One writer says this about this word all, about the breadth of Jesus' call. He says, all means the invitation is universal and extended to all who are troubled. All who are troubled. With the weary are joined the heavily burdened. So those who are weary, those who are heavy laden or burdened heavily, where there is no qualification added to indicate the nature of the burden. Jesus doesn't tell us about what the burden is here, does he? He says all who are burdened. Jesus is calling anyone who is wearied with life's problems and burdens. To all, he says, I will refresh you. In other words, whatever your burden, whatever your form of weariness, come to Jesus and he can refresh you and he will refresh you. Okay, but still this begs the question, right? So why was Martin Luther and many of us today, even myself at times, wrestling with feeling burdened and weighed down? Why maybe some of you burdened? Why was Luther burdened? I'll just use his own words. He says this, the true treasure of the church, there's a lot of ch sounds in that one, the true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. But to his dismay, that gospel of God is something that is not very well known to a large part of the church. I think that's the diagnosis. That's probably the diagnosis for us today, is that the treasure of the church, the thing that all of what Jesus came to do and what he did, the good news, this gospel to Luther, he didn't know anything about it. He went through training and school and was still ignorant of it. And it wasn't until he began actually to read the Bible for himself that he had a breakthrough and began to see the meaning of the gospel. And I would say that's true for many of us, even in the church, that what is the gospel message? What is it? What is this good news? And sad to say, many churches have lost the gospel and preached something else. But the gospel was what could free. And it was what was sadly obscured and darkened in Luther's day and kept him from the freedom that he so longed for. And while Jesus does free us from the burdens associated with resources, as we mentioned, and respect, the main issue I want to view today, I want to talk about this morning, is religion and how Jesus frees us from the burdens and the bondage of religion. First, I'm just going to quickly touch on resources and quickly touch on respect, and then we'll jump into how Jesus frees us from religion. He gives us rest from those things. Well, let's think about resources. So much of life's anxiety, right, comes from worry and toil over where tomorrow's bread is going to come from. Worry over how we're going to pay this bill or that bill. Any of you who have a job or have any debt of any kind know the toil, the aggravation, the burden, the anxiety that can come from that. We'll look at verses 29 and 30 in our text. Look at the imagery that Jesus uses here. He refers to a yoke. So he's bringing in farming imagery. He's speaking of this device, which I'm not very familiar with, but maybe many of you all are. It's fastened over the necks, I guess, of a couple of animals and attached to a plow or something that they would pull in unison. Well, how backwards would it be for a farmer or for the master of these animals to not feed and care for the animals? They're pulling a weight, are they not? Are they not doing work for the farmer, for the master? Yes, they are. How foolish would it be to deprive them of their food? How foolish would it be to deprive them of water? And what was needful for them to do what they were asked to do? A good master takes care of all of those who labor in his service. And so too, the Lord Jesus cares for those in his service. All of those who follow after Jesus, who call him Lord, Jesus will take care of. Notice in our passage today that the essence of following Jesus is not just throwing off all work. It's not just kicking back on the couch and having no problems or burdens at all. That's not the point of the passage. Jesus uses the phrase, my yoke. So there's still a yoke, right? It's not cutting the yoke off and do whatever you want. Total anarchy. Go whichever direction you feel. Pull whatever load you want, or don't pull the load if you want. No, there's still a yoke. There's still something around your head, around your neck, guiding, directing you. There's still a plow to pull. Now, I think many, maybe, of us, and I struggle with this at times, and this is something that me and Megan talk about all the time, that there's some of us have a theology or a thinking, a mindset about Christianity that focuses on the crown, focuses on the glory of following God, what's coming, the good aspects of it, the future, the crown. One day we will wear a crown with the Lord and reign with Him. Others focus on the cross. They focus on how hard it is. I've got to deny myself and follow after Jesus. And I think at times we run to one extreme or the other. But they're both there. There is this cross and there is this crown that are both very much a part of the Christian life. But in this particular instance, I do want to say, yes, the Lord is lifting burdens. There is this light. Jesus says it's easy and light, in a sense, His yoke, His burden. But it's not glamorous in the way that maybe we're tempted to think. It's not, maybe we do the same thing with Jesus or with Christianity as we do with our sports stars. We think of sports stars as having a cake life. Everything's easy. You got fame, you got recognition, you got money, you got influence. Well, I have a few friends who are professional athletes at the highest levels in the world. And the lifestyle can actually be quite miserable at times. We think that they're shielded from so many of life's challenges, and they are. They have all that we could want in many respects. But there's still a serious calling upon their lives. They have to show up at practice. They have intense practice, training, dieting, schedules, skills to develop. The pressure of performing, the challenges of traveling all the time, sleeping on buses, late nights, early mornings, quick meals, and then the strain on family relationships, press conferences, publicity, and the like. There's a lot of pressure and challenges. There's still a plow for these people to pull, something for them to do, challenges. It's not all money and fame. And it is that way with the Christian life. Yes, the yoke is easy and the burden is light, but there's still a yoke. There's still a cross. Something for us to pull and do. The second thing, Jesus gives us rest from the burden of respect. So we see that He gives us rest from the burden of resources, that He will provide for us, that He will feed the animals that are working for Him. He's the master of us. We are His flock, and He will feed us and take care of us. We've seen that from His Word, how foolish of Him to not do that if we are in His service. But we also see that Jesus will relieve us from the burden and give us rest from the rat race of trying to find, have the respect of people. How many of us labor and toil to be accepted in the sight of men? Wars are started because leaders and nations desire the respect of other countries or peoples, or they want someone to bow down to them or to have some power and influence or more money. And some crave respect so badly that they force it upon their subjects through tyranny, terrorism, or other means. And even today in America, we are beginning to see more and more the erosion of the kind of liberty that I think we are should have, at least in Christ, in an ideal society. We're seeing the erosion of the First Amendment. And why do I bring this up? Well, just even last week, we've seen that politicians in some places, thinking of Idaho, I'm thinking of Texas, just in recent weeks have used the force of government to chill or silence and intimidate Christian pastors about their opinions on social issues. One example in Idaho, I'm just throwing this out there so that you know this is not abstract, this is not, you know, possibility, this is happening today in America. That an ordained couple in the Four Square Gospel Church, which is what Journey Church here is in our area, is they're Four Square. This couple was ordered by the state of Idaho to marry a same-sex couple. Do it or you will go to jail, or you will be fined. And there is an ordinance in that area about discrimination, and so now it's beginning to override the First Amendment and our freedom of speech. And they filed a lawsuit that's been taken up by the Alliance Defending Freedom, which is an Arizona-based religious liberty group. And in other cities, we're seeing similar things happen. And I think it's the speed with which this is beginning to happen in our culture is very disturbing. The message is loud and clear. If you won't respect me or validate my lifestyle and my beliefs willingly, we will force you to. And we will silence any opposition. That is the clear message. What happened to liberty? What happened to freedom? I'm thankful we still enjoy that in most places, but I think we're seeing the signs of it's on the way out, sadly. And I don't think it's going to get better. I think it's going to get worse. And I bring that up because it's not a minor issue. Every Christian at some point, I think, in the future is going to have to say where they stand on these issues. And if you think it's not a big deal, just wait till they come and knock on your door or my door, your pastor's door, about some of these things. Eventually, every Christian will have to decide where they stand on certain issues and face the consequences for their responses. But the gospel severs this burden at its root. While that's scary, and while that's where the cross is, that's where the plow is, that's where we're called to do something, not to just fly with the culture wherever we go, there is a calling, a plow, something to be done. Even though that's true, the gospel severs the burden of the need for human respect at its root. We don't need to know that everyone likes us all the time. I don't need to know that. I struggle with that. It's one of my personal anxieties. I deal with that a lot. I want people to like me. I really wrestle with that, and I think probably most of us do in one way or another. But the gospel doesn't fix the problem of our desire for respect by changing our views, by modernizing the message of Jesus. That's not how it deals with the burden. So you're asked your convictions on a particular thing, whatever that issue might be. The way that Jesus takes away the burden or the anxiety of that is not by telling you to align with the culture. Just go along. Go with the flow. Change your views. Adapt. Progress with the culture. That's not what Jesus says to do. He takes away the burden in a different way. I want to explain that real quick. What happens when a person becomes a Christian is that suddenly other voices become less important. The main thing is what God thinks. And because we know God loves us in Christ, we no longer need the approval of men. In Jesus, we have God's approval. Who is man? What can man do to me? The Lord of the universe says, I love you. Follow me. Listen to me, not to them. In Luke 12, Jesus says this, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, maybe imprison the body, maybe torture the body, ridicule the person, and then can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus is painting a contrast for us. What good will it do you, he says, to have the favor and the respect of the whole world? Everyone loves you. But then you stand before your Maker and you find that you're lacking, that you're not in his favor for some reason. What a dreadful feeling that would be. To have the positive views of everyone who have no authority ultimately. What a dreadful thing that would be. Jesus frees us from the rat race of trying to please people, trying to make everybody happy all the time. He frees us from the sleepless nights of wondering what so-and-so thinks about us because we know we have God's approval through Christ. And then the last thing, the big one that I wanted to focus on this morning, of these burdens that Jesus relieves us of, resources, The craving after man's respect, having to have people's approval and respect all the time. The last one is Jesus gives us rest from the burden of religion. Notice the very first thing that Jesus says in verse 28. Look at this. This is pretty powerful, I think. What does He say? Come to Me. Jesus doesn't call them to a belief system or a set of propositions. He didn't call them to an organization. He doesn't say, if you want your burdens relieved, go down to the synagogue or to the social services department down the road and fill out a form in such and such, such and such form to get aid for this and that and the other thing. He doesn't say that's how we have our burdens relieved. Maybe that helps. Maybe there's a place for those things. I'm not against all of that necessarily. But Jesus says, first and foremost, come to Me. Jesus is not calling people to religion, but to a relationship. Look at the two stories in chapter 12, if you've got your Bible open really quick. Look at these two stories that follow it. Sometimes you can get a sense for what Jesus is saying and what He's getting at just by looking at the stuff that's around the passage. It says, at that time, almost implying that very close to when what we're reading happened, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath and His disciples were hungry and they began to pick some of the grains and eat them. And the Pharisees saw this and they said to Him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath, they do their duty in the temple, desecrating the Sabbath, and yet they are innocent. That's what I'm doing right now. Y'all are resting. I'm working. This is a work day for me. That's what He's saying. He's like, you're making these rules that are man-made rules. It's like, but you're being inconsistent. Look at the Scriptures. He says, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. So you're going to condemn me for working on Sunday? That's the point that Jesus is making. You're being absurd. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Then He says this, going on from that place, He went into their synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. And they asked Him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then He said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Two stories here immediately following our passage today. Both of them portray the oppressive sort of legalism and religiosity that was imposed upon people by the religious leaders of the time. What is legalism? What is that? And that's a Christian-y term. We throw it around a lot. Religious legalism is the idea that you can attain salvation by works or through doing all the right things or performing all the right rituals. You can earn or keep God's approval. Those who do all the right things are in, and those who don't are out. In ancient Israel, the Sabbath would have been one of those rituals that was central to their belief system. In the Old Testament, the penalty for breaking the Sabbath was death. You go out and pick up some sticks and make a fire, you'd be stoned to death. It was serious. The Lord had commanded these things, and He would be acknowledged as holy and as God. And there was a certain reason for all of that, which may be difficult for us today in our very accepting and tolerant world to get our minds around why all of that is. But the point I think Jesus is making here is that the Pharisees missed the point and began imposing all sorts of man-made ideas upon the people. On top of God's command to rest, instead of being restful and liberating, it became oppressive. On the Sabbath, you can't even heal a man. You can't even do good. It was oppression, tyranny, not liberty. And to the point where someone was hungry, they couldn't even pluck a head of grain off passing by a field or something to feed themselves. That was work. Jesus not only exposes to them that they have misinterpreted their own laws, but he shows them something greater than the Sabbath has arrived. You see that when he says that in the text, he says, "But the Son of Man, speaking of himself, is Lord of the Sabbath." Something greater has arrived. The whole point of all this was not just religious obedience. God was not just a big, bossy, power-hungry, obnoxious being in the sky who simply gets a kick out of telling everyone what to do. He's a person seeking relationship with his creatures. And one of the major thrusts behind the Sabbath day of rest was worship. There were special psalms in the Bible. Psalm 92 is an example. It says, a psalm to be read on the Sabbath. God instituted the Sabbath day as a reminder of His provision, of His goodness, that He delivered His people from bondage in Egypt. They were slaves, and He brought them out. The Sabbath was an opportunity to remember that, to remember their liberty, their freedom, not to oppress each other, not to make it something to do. We're going to not do something, and that somehow becomes something to do. It's really odd, but it was a day to remember God's pursuit of His people. And I want you to look at Deuteronomy 5. I think I've got a little slide up here for that, which talks about, and this is going somewhere, about how Jesus deals with the burdens of all of what the Pharisees had turned the Sabbath into. Deuteronomy 5 says, observe the Sabbath day. They're about to go into the promised land, and he's teaching the people once again about the laws that God has given them. And he's reciting over again the Ten Commandments, which are first found in Exodus 20. And he says this, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, or any of your animals, nor your foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. You see that connection? How God instituted, in part, the Sabbath day as an opportunity to worship, to remember all that He has done. It was a blessing, rest for His people. Not oppressive. And the Pharisees missed it. In the Sabbath, they saw a call for raw obedience that would lead to arrogance and boasting. They saw a way to rise above others and make themselves feel better. And Jesus says to them, you missed me. You missed the point. I gave you the Sabbath day so you could go to the synagogue and remember what God has done for you. And you've turned it into what you've done for God. See how backwards that is. They made it about religion. Do this and don't do that. Look at all of my obedience, God. Look how good I have been. One scholar writes this. It is here, namely in Jesus, that the Sabbath finds its true significance. Only by resting in faith in Him do we truly observe what the day symbolized. Cease from your works, from your vain attempts to please God and earn His approval. You cannot do it. Rest in all that Jesus has done for you. So many of us are living for religion and not for rest. We are living the lie that by our own obedience we can please God, that you can do it. All those things in the past, I just work hard enough now, maybe I can make up for my life in college or all that partying and drinking and my past. Or I can make up for whatever it is that burdens you. Religion will be just another burden. It will just be another source of anxiety, and you will be weighed down and you will be heavier and heavier. Religion cannot relieve you of your burdens. And thank God that Jesus came to put an end to religion. Jesus came to call us to relationship. So the question is this. We've seen that Jesus puts an end to these things. Jesus does not call us to religion, but to relationship, to knowing God, to following after Him. And He's promised to provide us with our needs. He's promised to provide us with the relationship, the respect before God, the standing before God the Creator, the King of the universe. And so He's relieved us from these pressures to feel like we've got to make it all happen on our own. But the question becomes this: how do we get this rest that Jesus offers from the big three, from the big three sources of burden and anxiety in our life? Well, Jesus tells us in three short steps in our message today. If you look at Matthew 11 again, in verses 28 through 30 there, what's He say? Three things: come to Me. That's the first one. Come to Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I'm coming to You. Jesus says, take My yoke upon you. We receive His yoke. We submit to what Jesus says is right, to what Jesus says is wrong, to the direction He gives our life. You're going this way. I am your master now. We take that yoke upon us. And then thirdly, He says, we learn. We learn from Jesus. We grow. We move forward. We make progress. That is what it means to follow Jesus, in a nutshell. Sit at His feet. Learn from Him. Submit to His leadership in your life. Take His yoke upon yourself. Submit to His teaching. This is His yoke. This is His burden. It is easy and it is light because He gives rest from the rat races of finding resources and garnering people's respect and the oppression of religiosity and religion. Let's pray together.